Our passage this morning is 1 Samuel 15. I'll read the first 9 verses to get us started. This is the word of the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. And now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Father, we come worshiping you this morning because you are a good God. You are a good Father. You deserve our worship and our obedience. And we pray this morning that you would help us to hear and then obey your word this morning, because you're worthy and you require our full obedience. We pray in the end it would be done by the power of your Spirit, and that you would receive the glory due your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open to 1 Samuel 15. If you don't, there's a Bible in front of you somewhere under one of the seats, a blue or a black Bible, and you can look in there on page 237. We won't read all the rest of the verses, but I'll highlight several of the verses as we deal with this entire chapter. We've been walking through and teaching through, preaching through 1 Samuel. And I trust that it's been enjoyable for you, challenging for you, eye-opening maybe for you, that we hear some of these Old Testament stories, bits and pieces, but to see the whole story unfolding, I think, is really important and helpful for us. We've learned many lessons as we've gone through the story of 1 Samuel, and we've dealt with Samuel and Saul, and this morning is this big turning point in the story. It's the moment that solidifies that Saul's reign as king is about to be over. And it's all because he did not completely obey the Lord. This passage is all about the importance of our obedience to God. And in some ways, it's so appropriate that we have testimonies and baptisms this morning, that these three that gave their testimonies have said, "I'm going to obey God's word and I'm going to be baptized to confess my allegiance, my following of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life." So maybe even perhaps by the end of the service today, those of you who are in Christ and have not been baptized, maybe you too will be led by the Spirit to say, "I also need to follow in obedience and be baptized." This morning is all about obedience, and we're going to see three points in this chapter. First, we're going to see that God does require complete obedience. And second, we'll see really the reason why he requires complete obedience is because obedience is better than sacrifice. And then third, we'll end on a harder note, that disobedience always leads to judgment from God. But first, we want to see that God requires complete obedience. At one level, this story that we just introduced and read is very, very straightforward. God tells Saul, "Go and take out the Amalekites, all of them and everything they own. Get rid of all of them. Destroy them utterly." Now, this comes to be a fulfillment of what God said back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, when Amalek and the Amalites Amalekites came against Israel as Israel's leaving Egypt. They come and battle against them, and God said he's going to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so that's what God is going to do now. And it seems promising. Saul gathers thousands of men with him that he's going to go and he's going to do what God told him to do. Even on the way, he tells the Kenites, he says, look, you all need to get out of the way because we're coming and we're going to do what God said. And so we even see he wants to obey, not take out anybody else that God didn't say to destroy. And so Samuel leads this large group of men, this army of men, to take out the Amalekites. And they destroy almost everyone and almost everything. We see again in verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. I think this is this command and verse 9 sets up right from the beginning that this passage is about obedience. That God wants Saul to obey him, and yet Saul did not completely obey God. And in the end, we will see that he will get judged because of his disobedience. Now, we have to admit, as we read this and we see the command of God for Saul to go wipe out the Amalekites, that emotionally, it is hard to swallow. It is hard to grasp. It is hard to settle in our hearts that God would actually say to do this to the people. The emotional response when we see commands of God like this are varied. But I think we have a common emotional response of, wow, that seems harsh. That seems over the top. We presume that it's over the top. God, really? Is that what you're supposed, that's what you're telling Saul to do? To take everyone out and everything they own? Isn't God loving? Wouldn't he love these people and want them to repent and come to trust in him? Well, the answer is yes, but he's also just. What Amalek and his people did was 300 years before this event. And so it's been 300 years of God's patience. And clearly they have not repented of their battle against God's people and God's warning against them. And so God says, I'm going to take them out. And he tells Saul to go and do it. See, it's so easy for us when we read commands like this to presume that we know better. Or maybe even to outright rebel against God's word. Because in our own mind, in our own hearts, we think we know better than the Lord. We know what's right. We know what's fair. We know what is just. But God is completely righteous and just in everything that he does. And so we need to be very careful. We can have that emotional response and reaction to a passage like this. But we need to go to the Lord and carefully not question him, but choose to obey him completely whenever we're confronted with a command that seems difficult for us to take. It reminds me of what Job says in the end of Job. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. In the end, Job relents to God's plan and purposes. He says in 42:2, Job says, your purposes will never be thwarted. So Job relents to him. See, it can be true that a command of God is both hard, it's emotionally difficult to understand and grasp, and yet still be true and just and right in every way. God demands Saul to completely obey. But he doesn't. He kept Agag alive and they kept lots of the animals alive. But Saul, even though he didn't completely obey, in his own mind, he's convinced that he obeyed God fully. In verse 13, Saul says to Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then in verse 20, I have obeyed the voice
of the Lord.
Verse 9 said he didn't. He didn't do everything that God said, but Saul goes, "Oh, Samuel, I did everything. I obeyed God perfectly."
And then there's this verse in verse 14, which I love this verse. Look at 14. Samuel says, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Remind me of those videos of little kids that the parent walks in the room, turns on the video camera because the kid has marker all over their face and all over the walls. And the parent says, "Did you write on yourself, little Johnny?" And Johnny's holding the marker and goes, "No, I didn't do that." It feels a little bit like that with Saul. "I did everything God said." And Samuel goes, "But what do I hear? I don't think you did, Saul. I don't think you fully obeyed the Lord." Not only is Saul convinced he did, he wants to give a reason why all the animals were kept. And he says, we kept all the animals. The people kept the animals because we're going to use them for worship. We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. That's a good thing, right? He tries to hide behind his religiosity at some level. And then in verse 16, Samuel says, "Stop. Saul, that's enough. Stop. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." It's not going to go well for Saul. See, one of the problems in Saul's disobedience in any sin is so deceptive, it can convince us that what we're doing is not sin. He's so deep in his sin that his disobedience, he's convinced, is not disobedience. And in fact, he's convinced his disobedience was good because it will lead to worship of God at some level. Obedience is the main point of this passage. There's lots of messages in the Christian world today. Many of them good. We have victory in Jesus. We can be champions for Christ. God is about to bring a breakthrough in your life. All of these wonderful messages that try to encourage us and spur us on. But there's not a whole lot of talk about simple, plain obedience. Just do what God said to do. Maybe it's because if there was a book that was titled Obedience, you'd open it up and it would say, "Obey God, the end." And that would be it. It wouldn't sell, right? I mean, obedience just doesn't tickle our ears, does it? It doesn't make us feel good because it means I have to stop doing what is right in my own eyes. And I have to do what God said to do. Every single last word. It's what Jesus said at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. How does he end that instruction to his disciples, to us? "Teach them to observe," or "to obey, everything that I've commanded." Yeah, we want to share the gospel and make disciples, but a disciple is somebody who obeys everything that God says to do. And so when we read this passage, we have to ask ourselves, are there part of God's word that I'm ignoring because I want to do what I want to do and not obey his word? Am I completely obedient to God and his word? In the end, in verse 35, Samuel is grieved over Saul's disobedience. In verse 11, he's even angry about this because he knows that Saul should have obeyed completely and that it's not going to go well for him. You know, the scriptures are filled with people that did not obey fully. They did not obey completely. And if we try to model our life after any of them, we'll see, well, where do we go? That's what makes Jesus so great. That Jesus comes and he completely and fully in every way obeyed the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And Paul says, even Philippians 2:8, he became obedient even to the point of death. See, if we rely on our obedience to be righteous in God's sight, we will fall short in so many ways, just like Saul and so many others. But if we trust in the obedience of Jesus. That he lived the life that we could never live. That he fully obeyed God, was righteous in every way. And if we trust in him, then he will take our sin upon himself and our disobedience upon himself, and we can be forgiven. Because he never sinned, because he never disobeyed, he didn't have sin to pay for. And so he, as both God and man, could take our sin upon himself, and we could trust in him and be forgiven of all the disobedience we've ever committed or ever will commit. And so if you're in Christ, we are forgiven. We're forgiven of every moment of disobedience, even this morning if you disobeyed. Christ forgives you. And yet, there still is this call to obedience, that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, to observe everything that Jesus commanded. But that leads to the question, God requires full obedience, complete obedience. But why? Why is obedience so important to God? Why does he care so much about obedience? Well, we'll look in verse 22 and 23. Samuel tells us some of the reasons why obedience is so important. It's because it's better than sacrifice. Look in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What's the summary? Verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, God is not saying that sacrifice is bad or pointless or useless or to be ignored, but that obedience is better than sacrifice. So at this time in Old Testament history with the people of Israel, they were required to atone for their sin through sacrifice, to have their sins forgiven, wiped away by sacrificing animals. And so sacrifices would happen on a consistent basis. Again, it's the excuse Saul uses for why the animals were kept, why the people kept the animals. Verse 15, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Notice he says to Samuel, he's your God. He doesn't say my God. Reveals a little bit about Saul's heart. So God does care about sacrifice. He required sacrifice, but obedience is better than sacrifice. So what does that mean? We don't sacrifice animals anymore today. We don't need to do that because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sin of all those who trust in him to be forgiven. He's the full and final sacrifice. No more sacrifice is needed. No more blood needs to be shed because he died on the cross and then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death in the grave. And we who trust in him are born again, brand new, forgiven, righteous in God's sight. So what does it mean for us that obedience is better than sacrifice? What does that mean for us? Well, I think sacrifice in our context is the things that we do that help us to worship God, to show God that we care about him, that make us seem like we're righteous and doing good things for God, when in fact they might be just a cover or an effort to try to outweigh the disobedience in our lives. Think about maybe in your own life, there's some clear command in the scripture that you know, and yet for whatever reason you chose to just disobey, to ignore it, not do it. You just didn't like it. You just didn't want to do it, whatever it was. But then you think about that disobedience. You know you should have done it. But then you think, you know, but I went to church 3 out of 4 weeks last month. That's pretty good. I think that might help, right? You know, I did go to communion group once recently, so that was good, right? I showed up to that, so God must be really happy about that. I'm going on that mission trip this summer, so God must be He must be really pleased with me. And we gave extra money last month, so that must be really good, right? When that person sneezed, I said, God bless you. I mean, that was good, right? Right? We start to find anything to make ourselves feel better about our disobedience. To try to say, but I did these good things. I sacrificed for the Lord. So it's okay that I didn't obey God. Saul allowed the animals to be kept because they were for worship, when in fact the animals were the clear, visible evidence of his disobedience that led God to be so displeased with him. God desires our obedience over even our sacrifice. Why is that? Why does he care so much about our obedience? Because I think it shows that we're walking by faith, that we trust him, that we submit to him as our authority. And we know that our role in life is to please him by living by faith. It shows that we even have assurance of our salvation, that we're in Christ. All who are in Christ will obey his commands. We want to obey his commands. Why does he care about obedience? Because it's the way we pursue a holy life. That we live as God calls us to live, and we want to be like him in every way. To live in obedience says, I can't do it myself. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit for the power and the self-control to obey. It's admitting, I can't do it, but God, you can help me to do it. He cares about obedience because then our character is not just some visible display for others to see, but when nobody's looking, we're the same. Because we're seeking to obey God in every way in our life. God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Anybody could show up to church. Anybody could give money. Anybody could do some of these outward things. But the challenge here to Saul and to us is, are we completely obeying? It's what God wants. Now, all the sacrifices, all these things we mentioned, they're good. We want to come to church, to be in fellowship and give our money generously. We want to serve the Lord using our gifts in every way possible. Those are not bad. Those are good things. But here in our passage, to Saul and to us, Samuel says, but obedience is better. Obedience is better. See, it's when we come together with God's people, when we show up, when we sacrifice and we give, we're saying, God, I need your help. I need the people of God to help me walk with you and to follow you and to obey you. That's why we show up to these things. That's why we keep doing these spiritual disciplines. It's to help us see our heart be changed by the power of the Spirit to walk in full obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we should ask ourselves, if we're ever discounting our disobedience because we've done something for the Lord, we've done some kind of sacrifice for God, and so we think our disobedience doesn't matter. I mean, it gets so bad for Saul in verse 12, he even sets up a monument for himself. His obedience, quote, obedience, that won't show up on the audio, quote, obedience is self-righteousness. He thinks he's obeyed so well that he sets up a monument to himself. Back in Exodus, Moses set up a monument to the Lord. Saul is way off. His disobedience is leading him away. I think this passage is a warning to us. One, that we don't go to the abuse of God's forgiveness and presume that God will forgive us when we don't obey. That we seek to obey him completely. And we also don't go to the legalism, which leads to self-righteousness. See, I've obeyed. Look how good I am. No, we know that we can't, and we need God's help through Christ. In the end, obedience is better than sacrifice, because as we obey God, it is for our good. It is for our good. If you've ever had to go to physical therapy, something's wrong, you know somebody that has been to physical therapy, you go and they put you through the ringer and they make you stretch and move and do all these things that hurt and they're painful. And then they say, Now, every day, the next week, do all these things. And you have a choice, right? You should do all those things. But if you actually want to get better, you go from the should to the, you know, I need to do all these things. This is the path to strengthening my knee, my arm, my whatever it is. This is going to help me. I need to do everything they told me to do when I'm not with them. I think that's the same way with God. That yes, we should obey Him. But we should get to the point where we go, you know, I need to, because when I obey Him, that leads me into the abundant life that He promised for me. A life of joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction. It's found as I do what He told me to do. That's why God requires complete obedience. One, yes, He's the authority. He says it, we do it. But it's for our good. It's for our blessing. It's for our benefit, so that we don't go wander off like Saul into our own world and then face the judgment of God. Because disobedience, our third point, always leads to judgment. The end of verse 23. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. We knew in chapter 13 that the kingdom was going to be taken from Saul. But here is the final word. Saul, you are being rejected as king. Your time as king is over. This is not a rash decision by the Lord. It has been coming. It has been evident through Saul's failures to obey and follow God. But here, this act of disobedience seals his fate. It brings the judgment of God, and he is going to be removed as king. Now, when he hears that news, he seems to repent. Look in verse 24. Saul says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, quick note, disobedience often comes when we fear people more than God. When we fear people, we obey their desires, their commands. But when we fear God, we obey His commands, even if it goes against what other people say. Saul realizes he feared the people and he obeyed them. But I do not think Saul's repentance is genuine. How do I know that? Well, I take it from verse 30. Look in verse 30. I have sinned, yet, there's the key word, yet, honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Saul says he sinned, but he says, can we just cover this up? Can we just keep this between us? Can we just make sure nobody else knows about this? Can we save my reputation? Can we keep everything on the up and up and go back to the people and make sure that they know everything's fine and we'll just go back to worshiping the Lord? Saul doesn't truly repent. True repentance always involves turning away from sin, not trying to just cover it up, but admitting it. Admitting it's sin. God already knows, saying, yes, it's sin, and I will do whatever it takes to come back into right relationship and fellowship with you. Saul just wants it covered up. His disobedience and lack of repentance lead to his rejection as king. This is the tragedy of Saul. Such promise, such potential, such hope. He looks the part. All the people are behind him. They want him. He's got their confidence. And yet, in the end, he doesn't follow God's word. He disobeys the Lord, and the kingdom is taken from him. This grieves Samuel. And more importantly, it grieves the Lord. Look in verse 35. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It's the same thing the Lord said in verse 11. He regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Now, when we read that, we have to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Lord regretted? And if you read the passage before this morning, or you'll read it right now, look at verse 29. Here's the paradox. Verse 29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. You read the scriptures and you have this paradox, or as a friend called it, a dynamic tension. You want to find your life? Give up your life. How does that work? Right? There's these paradoxes. The Lord doesn't regret, yet he regretted. What does that mean? What does it mean that he regrets that he made Saul king? We have to settle the paradox as best we can. Well, the Lord uses this kind of language. It's language that we use to help us understand who he is. Now, we can't fully understand everything about God. He reveals in his scriptures things that are clear for salvation and walking in obedience with him. His commands often are just straightforward. There's no debate about so much in the scriptures. But at times, the scriptures are hard. I mean, Peter said that about Paul. Peter said some of Paul's writings, which became scripture, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. That's where we all go, amen, right? It's hard. I'm not sure I understand this, that, Lord, you regret, but yet you don't regret. How does that work? Well, that word regret that the ESV translated, that's the Bible's in the seats there. It's the English Standard Version. It translates it regret. But it could be translated different words as well. Sorrow or repent or grieve over. And different translations, if you have a different translation, might use a different word. He's sorry about, he's grieving over. So when we get a word like this that is difficult to translate from the original language to ours, we have to go to the context of the passage. We have to go to the context of the passage we're reading and all the rest of the scriptures. First and foremost, God is not regretting that he made Saul in that he made a mistake. God does not make mistakes. The scriptures are clear that no purpose of God's will ever be thwarted. He is sovereign. We learned a few weeks ago that he is providential. Everything that he wants to happen will happen. So when the people wanted Saul and he approved that and made Saul king, that was not a mistake. He's not regretting that. He's viewing this from this relational aspect. That Saul, who had so much potential, chose to disobey him, and God is grieving this. He's sorrowful over the fact that Saul has walked away from him. The anointed one, the king of Israel, is supposed to follow God, obey God in every way, and lead the people in righteousness, and Saul has not done that. And God is grieved over that. He regrets that now Saul needs to be removed as king. It doesn't mean God made a mistake. God is even not surprised that this came about. He knows it was going to come, but that doesn't mean he doesn't experience the emotional pain and frustration of seeing it play out. He's grieved over this. He regrets that now Saul is going to be removed as king. And we'll find out next week that God will raise up his own anointed. Not the people's choice, but his choice. We'll see that next week. This chapter ends with Samuel grieving over Saul. God regretting that he made Saul king. So why does it end this way? Why does it end with this emotional heaviness at the end? I think it ends because we need to be reminded that God cares so deeply about our obedience. And that when we disobey him, it grieves him. It not only grieves him, but it grieves others who have invested their lives in us. Who have given themselves to us. Whether it's pastors or community group leaders or Sunday school teachers or disciples or parents. That have poured their life into us. And then when we walk away, it grieves their heart. God loves us. He wants what is so good for us, and that's to obey his word. And for Saul, it didn't happen. And he's grieved over it. God has given us so much in his word to obey. And when we choose to disobey, God is grieved. I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that because I minimize my disobedience so quickly. Well, it wasn't that bad. You know, I could have done this, which was worse. Well, you know, that other person did, they did worse than I did. I'm so quick to minimize my own disobedience that it wasn't that big of a deal. And I forget that it's not just that I should obey God, but I need to obey God for my good, and that He's grieved over my disobedience. And the disobedience in my life will always bring judgment. For Saul, his disobedience is the end of his kingship. It's over. But what does that mean for us who are in Christ? What does our disobedience lead to? Well, it always leads to our judgment at some level. Not judgment over our salvation. We remember in John chapter 10 that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. We are secure in Christ in every way, even when we disobey. If we've truly trusted in Christ, we are secure. But when we disobey, because God is a good Father, He will discipline us. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines His children for their good, to share in His holiness, so that His discipline would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness by His daughters and sons who have been trained by it. When we disobey the Lord, God brings discipline. That was Samuel coming to him over and over again. And Saul didn't really listen. He didn't repent. It's like driving on the highway and there's this warning up ahead. Going through fancy gap, warning, fog area. Be careful. Slow down. Or else you may find yourself going off the edge. That's like the discipline of the Lord. Get back on track. Be careful. You're walking away. It's not good for you. It's dishonoring to me, and it's not good for you. Our disobedience will always bring judgment from God. It will always bring God's discipline on our life, and we should not despise His discipline. Perhaps even reading this morning, we feel a sense of conviction of an area of disobedience in our life. And if that's true, then we repent. Not like Saul, but genuinely we repent. And we admit our sin to God, and we say, God, bring us by the power of the Spirit back on the way that is the abundant life that You promised to give through our obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We need Your help to obey Your word. And we trust by the power of Your Spirit, You will help us to obey You fully and completely. We pray in the end it would be for Your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.